Heavenly King, Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, present everywhere and filling all things, the treasury of good and giver of life, come and dwell in us and cleanse us from every impurity and save our souls, gracious one. Okay, tonight we're looking at the topic, discerning God's plan for my life. And when we think of God's plan for our lives, we often think about, you know, the personal choices and the desires each of us may have. For example, we may think about our careers, whether or not we should marry, you know, is this the right person for me? Or maybe should I move and accept a job interstate or overseas? They're the sort of things we often bring to mind when we're thinking about God's plan for our lives. So we pray and ask for God's enlightenment and to show us which are the right choices for us. Now, these things are important, and we will look at and discuss these sorts of choices tonight, but I need to mention from the beginning that although God cares for every single one of us and wants us to make good choices in our lives, basically, He really doesn't care about what we actually end up doing. I'll repeat that. God really doesn't care what we end up doing in our lives. We need to get that in our heads. We somehow think that God hopefully is going to show me that I should do this job or do this or do that or make this choice or go over there. It doesn't work like that. To some extent, I'm not totally whitewashing that concept. It's not as if God does not guide us and God does not direct us and that those things don't matter. So I hope you're not getting that point at all. But as far as what we end up doing in our lives, God doesn't care really. They're not really relevant for Him. And by this, what I really mean is that it really doesn't matter in the scheme of things whether you become a lawyer or a doctor or a factory worker or a garbage collector or even a priest or a monastic. That might surprise you to hear me say that. It really doesn't matter even if you become a priest or a monastic. We all, of course, know the value of each of these positions and vocations and that they are all required and even noble. Obviously, also, we know that to enter into any form of ministry in the church is a sacred calling. Ultimately, what really matters is not so much what you do, but how you do it and how you live your life. No matter where you are, no matter what you do, no matter what you choose, what matters is how you do it. In other words, what we could say is what really matters is what sort of human being you are. That's what matters. Even in the question of marriage, we all know and recognize the value and the strong desire for people to want to meet, fall in love, and share in a loving marriage and family life with that special one, that special person. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God and our Holy Church strongly encourage and bless this. But again, what matters in our lives is not so much our position or even our marital status, but how we live within the context that we find ourselves, within the context of the choices we do make, or how faithful we are living out these choices. That's what matters. You make your choice, how faithful are you in your choice? I often say to people in marriage, when they complain that we don't have vows in the Orthodox Church, I joke sometimes, you've heard me, some of you say this, I say to them that in the Orthodox Church we ascribe to the Nike approach to marriage. Don't worry about what you're going to say, just do it. And really, that's what we're talking about here. In our choices in our life, once we make our choices and we realize they are, as far as we can ascertain, the right ones, we stick to them to the best of our ability. It doesn't always work out that way. We know that. We know that's what life is. But still, what sort of a human being am I within the choices that I do make? I heard it said once that when we come face to face with Christ at the last judgment, perhaps one of the questions Jesus may ask us is, why did you not want to be where I placed you? So let's revisit the topic of this presentation tonight again. Discerning God's plan for my life. This topic presupposes that there is a plan for me and for you. So what is it? What's God's plan for me? Basically, in one word, it's salvation. That's what God's plan for you is and for me. God wills all to be saved. He wishes and wants all of us to enter salvation. God's plan for every single one of us is exactly the same, but realized through and in so many different ways. By this I mean, wherever we are in life, whatever occupation, whatever vocation or ministry, whatever marital status, whatever our hopes and aspirations, as good as they might all be, God basically wishes us all to enter into eternal life with Him and to share in His great love. It's what we call paradise. It's what we call heaven. God wishes you to be with Him eternally, not just for a period of a short time, eternally. That is God's plan for us. That means that whatever we do and whatever we choose, or even in whatever position we find ourselves, we should aim to live out our lives within these choices to the best of our ability, as I've already said to you. So, can you see now that asking ourselves, what am I going to do with my life, is the wrong question? What we should be asking ourselves is, what is God going to do through me? If I let Him, if I cooperate with Him, if I trust Him, if I surrender my life to Him, and if I indeed follow Him. You see, my life is not about me. It's not about my feelings, my wants, my needs, my time, my money, my body, my choice, my pleasure. It is my life, but it's not about me. How can God fill us with His grace if we are so full of ourselves? So, to discern God's plan in my life, I need to do what God is calling me to do, to follow God's plan for my life, and to do God's will. It's a paradox, isn't it? In doing these things and following God, I am discerning through that what God's plan is for me. If I don't do this, I will never know God's plan for me, and I'll never experience God's plan for me. But the more I follow Him, the more I do His will, and the more I do as I learn what He's calling me to do, then the more I am discerning His plan for me. As I live out and do these things, more and more I begin to discern God's plan for my life, which, by the way, if you haven't picked that up already, is not temporal, it's eternal. Before giving the talk tonight, Yerondis rang me, and the sisters unfortunately can't make it tonight. And we just had a bit of a chat about what we're presenting tonight, and I said to Yerondis, well, you know, you and the sisters, you've already discerned God's plan for you, haven't you? And in talking about the talk, she said to me, in her lovely way that she puts it straight to the point, just tell them they're just going to get the paradise. Forget everything else, okay? And I said to her, you know, that's the crux of what I was going to say tonight. Although she put it more bluntly than I did. Just get them to get the paradise. That's what matters. That's God's plan for them. And it's true. That is, in essence, what God's plan for us is. I haven't always agreed with the words of John Lennon, but in one song, I think he says it really well. He says, life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. You see, living life to the full and fulfilling God's plan in our lives simply means not neglecting every single moment, every single person and situation that comes our way. Everything that happens to us in life falls completely within God's plan for us. Think about that for a minute. Every single thing that happens to you, every single person you meet, everything, good and bad, is part of God's plan for you. On your way here tonight, how many people did you speak to? How many people did you bump into on the tram or wherever, as you're saying goodbye at work or wherever you were? Every single person, every single circumstance matters. And it's all part of God's plan for us. We can busy ourselves with this or that endeavor, or stress about meeting or not having met the right person, or we can pray and hope that this or that may happen to us. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the meantime, life continues and death approaches. Every circumstance is an opportunity and a blessing. Yes, even the circumstances that are painful and difficult, and the ones that seem to bring only suffering, even those matter. You see, discerning God's plan for my life can also mean making sense of the things that have happened, are happening, and will happen to me in my life. In this world and in this life, we often question our misfortunes and our moments of suffering. We can't help it. It's just the way we are. When bad things happen to us, we have so many questions. Even the believer has so many questions when bad things happen to us. I would sometimes say, especially the believer. Sometimes we hear people say, Lord, I'm so close to you. I follow you. I go to church every Sunday. I fast. I pray. I do all this. How can you let this happen to me? Anyone who thinks or says that really hasn't got it yet. They really haven't got it yet. Because these things just happen to all people. Doesn't matter how sinful you are, doesn't matter how holy you are. These sorts of things happen to us from time to time. It's part of our life. And in this world and in this life, we often do question these things. Admittedly, sometimes it's hard to make sense of some of the things that do happen to us. It's very hard. I'm not trying to stand up here and say, it's easy, what's the matter with you? It is hard sometimes, the stuff that happens to us. But let's take a look at this through the eyes of the holy martyrs of the church. We hold them up as champions of the faith, but in the world's understanding, the martyrs are failures, if you stop and think about it. They failed in the world's eyes. They appear to fail in their lives because their lives seem to be cut short in a very violent and gruesome way. But still, at every marriage, at every ordination, the church sings, O holy martyrs who fought the good fight and have received your crowns, intercede to the Lord that he will have mercy on our souls. That's one of the hymns we sing at the marriage. You know, when we go around the table three times, the first time is the Dance of Isaiah. The second time is this hymn that I just read in praise of the holy martyrs of the church. Everyone thinks we're just singing beautiful things about the couple getting married. Nothing to do with them. Okay? Absolutely nothing to do with marriage. Okay? The goal is salvation. The goal of our life is salvation. And we're praising the martyrs and asking them, they who have fought the good fight, so that we may continue the good fight now as well. That's what we're singing at that time. I have a picture in front of me here, which I'll describe. I need to bring you back to the early church's history. You may have heard that the first few centuries of the church's history, there was much suffering for Christians. If you were a Christian within the first few centuries of the history of the church, basically you could be arrested and tortured and executed in a horrific, gruesome way. So going back to those times, this picture is a picture of a large stadium. Picture something like the MCG. Very large stadium filled with thousands of people up in the stalls and the seats. Within this stadium, along the rim of the border of the inside part of the stadium, we see all these crucifixes with Christians who have been crucified on these for sport and for enjoyment of the population, by the way. They've been smeared with tar and set alight. And while they're dying on the cross, crucified, they are also burning in agony. Now, sitting in the middle of this stadium is a group of Christians, men, women, and children, who are kneeling, praying, and singing hymns to God, as we see in the picture, lions and tigers sniffing the air, coming towards them, about to devour them. Now, when I saw this on the internet as I was preparing for tonight, I actually laughed out loud when I saw this. Now, you might think, how do you see a picture like this and laugh? Because let me read the caption. Remember, think of this picture that I just described. The caption says, God has a wonderful plan for your life. These people are about to be devoured by lions and tigers. God has a wonderful plan for your life. It was one of the funniest things I've ever seen. Your humor may not be the same as mine. What sort of plan is this? What sort of a plan is this? Being devoured by lions, being eaten slowly, alive, or burning on the cross. What sort of a plan is this? You see, the way we see the concept of plan is very different to how the martyrs and the saints see it. Now, to help us understand and live out this reality of God's plan for us, I'd like to share several basic practical things that might help us in living and making better choices. Firstly, some of these might seem very obvious to you, but even if they are, you need to hear them because they're very important. Firstly, make Christ the center of your life. We need to, as we say in every divine liturgy, commend ourselves and our whole life to Christ our God. Invite him to be your constant companion throughout the day. Put your trust in him. Of course, continue to pray and ask for the things that you would like. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. And if I'm giving you that impression, I need to correct that. There's nothing wrong to pray to God for the things that you would like to happen and for the things that you would like to unfold in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. Keep doing that. However, always conclude by handing everything over to him and also praying, nevertheless, Lord, may your will be done. That is how you pray effectively and properly. Give him your shopping list of all the things you would like. There's nothing wrong with that. We have so many petitions in our prayers in the church even. There's nothing wrong with petitioning God. Our Lord encourages us to do that. But don't forget to hand it all over and ask for his will to be done in everything. The second thing is to be obedient to his teachings and his commandments. They are given to us so that we may be guided into a full and abundant life. And by doing this, we learn how to abstain from sin, particularly very destructive sin like sexual immorality. Nothing shuts off the grace of God in our lives as much as sin. Our hearts, minds, and souls cannot clearly discern God's plan when we are clouded by the darkness of sin. We literally shut off God's grace by sinning. So we need to continue in repentance and confession as we learn to follow God's way of life. Someone once said, "Do not ask the Lord to guide your footsteps if you are not willing to move your feet." The third thing is that we get to know and to learn from the saints, especially from our Blessed Mother, the Holy Theotokos, and, as I've mentioned already, the holy martyrs. They are wonderful in their example of steadfast faith. And they show us how to do God's will and become holy. Have you noticed on the icons that you see around you here in the church, you can always pick the martyrs. In one hand, they're holding a cross, and in the other hand, they've got it open like that. It's a bit like the modern symbol for stop, you know? That's what it looks like, doesn't it? But that hand gesture in iconography symbolically means I'm open to the will of God. That's what that hand gesture means. So the cross in one hand, I'm willing to carry my cross. And on the other hand, this open gesture, meaning I am open to the will of God. May God's will be done. And that's the martyrs. That's why they weren't failures. That's why they were successful in their life. Because they were always open to the will of God, even to death. So they show us how to do God's will and become holy. Also, they are our great intercessors, always praying to God for us, cheering us on and encouraging us to keep trying and not give up. And in doing this, also, don't forget to surround yourself with people who are on the same journey as you, striving to follow Christ and do God's will. Now, the fourth thing we can do in this is to participate in the life of the church, the feast, the fast, the sacraments. So obvious to those who are already doing it, but this is imperative. And the reason why these things are so important for us in discerning God's plan in our lives and to living this out is because doing these things keeps us connected continuously with Christ, even though we keep falling all the time. It just keeps us connected to Him. And it also keeps us connected, you know, the feast, the fast, the sacraments, keeps us connected also to one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the more we do this, the more we're able to discern God's plan for us. Now, finally, we need to keep trying. Don't give up. It doesn't really matter how you feel. We put too much value on our emotions, unfortunately. Just keep going. It only matters what you do, regardless of how you feel. Remember the parable Jesus tells us about the man who had two sons. And he asked these two sons to go out and work in the vineyard. One son said no, but went. The other son said yes, but never went. Who did the father's will? Jesus asked that question. We know it's obvious. The one who said, I don't feel like it, but he went anyway. See, there are going to be many things in our lives that we just don't feel like it. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like fasting this time. There's so many I don't feel like. The question is, what do we do? Not what do we feel like. I've often said it to my congregation here in South Melbourne, and I'm honest about this. If I wasn't a priest, I'm sure there's an occasional Sunday where I think, I'll just roll over and go back to sleep and just sleep in. I work too hard during the week. I'll sleep in this Sunday. But thankfully for me as a priest, one of the great things about being a priest is I have no choice in the matter. I have to be here. That's good. That's good for me. See, that's going to help my salvation because it forces me to be here. And in being here, you know yourselves, even when you come when you don't feel like it, afterwards you say, I'm glad I went. That was good. It picked me up. It changed my mood. So that's why we just need to keep going. Don't worry about how you feel. Just keep going. The benefits are eternal. Now, if you're doing all these things that I've suggested this evening, and you're still unsure about what God's plan for you is, well, simply pray for enlightenment and direction. And then move forward in faith. Make a decision. You need to make a decision. Even if it turns out to be a total mistake, trust that God will transform the error into a blessing. Some of you are familiar with the monastic expression, nanevlogimeno. You see, when someone becomes a monk or a nun, they have to learn complete obedience and humility. And so when the abbot or abbess says to a monastic, I'd like you to go over there and do that, the first thing the monastic says, without even thinking about it, is nanevlogimeno, which means, may it be blessed. May the outcome of what you've asked me to do be blessed. So we need to learn, even though we're not monastics, how also to be obedient. Nanevlogimeno, may it be blessed. There's a wonderful story told in the book of Abbot Haralambos of Mount Athos of when he was a young monk apparently he was a builder before he was a monk. And he was asked one day by the abbot to go down to the town and buy this shopping list of building materials that were required for a project at the monastery. And when this young monk at the time read this list, he realized this is the wrong building materials. This is not going to do the job that he wants to do. I know, because I was a builder. He's got it wrong. And he was so full of pride that the abbot got it wrong and he knew. And he went and complained to the abbot and says, Yeronda, this is wrong. This is not the building material we need for this job. We need other stuff. And the abbot looked at him and said, didn't I ask you to do something? Why are you still here? He just didn't know what. He went off, got this building material all the way there and all the way back. He kept saying to himself, I'll show him. He thinks he knows what he's doing, but I know this work. Anyway, when he finally got back with the building material, fair enough, they found out that all the building material was wrong. And inside himself, he felt so special, so proud of himself that he was right and the abbot was wrong. He felt sorry for the abbot, but he still felt that I was right after all. Anyway, they kept that old building material there and they went and got the new stuff that they needed for this job. Sometime later, something happened. I can't remember in the book what happened. It was a long time ago that I read it. But there was an urgent building reconstruction that had to be done at the monastery. And you wouldn't believe it, all the material that was required was the ones that was on this original list that was sitting in the corner ready. So this young monk realized, and remember he was writing this when he was elderly, thinking back at this moment, realized the importance of being able to let go and say, may it be blessed. May the outcome of what you've asked me to do be blessed. In this particular case, the outcome was blessed. Monastics learn that very quickly. We in the world are very slow in learning this. So we need to say to God, and sometimes even in our daily lives, within our relationships, in our families, sometimes I remember even advising young children in confession, learn how to think nan evlogimeno when your parent or teacher asks you to do something. Or even us in our family, spouses, when your spouse asks you to do something, and it's not obviously something terribly wrong, something, you know, really bad. Train yourself to be humble and to be able to say, may it be blessed. I'm going to do it now because you've asked me to do it, and may the outcome be blessed. Now, in closing tonight, and before we move into questions or comments you might have on the topic this evening, I'd like to read a prayer on discerning God's will. And it's a prayer by Saint Philaret of Moscow. I'll read it now, but also later when we finish questions and discussion, I will read it again in conclusion of this evening's session. O Lord, grant that I may greet the coming day in peace. Help me to rely upon your holy will in every moment. In every hour of every day, reveal your will to me. Bless my association with those who surround me. Teach me to treat all that comes to me with peace of soul and the firm conviction that your will governs all. In all my deeds and words, guide my thoughts and feelings. In unforeseen events, let me not forget that all is sent by you. Teach me to act firmly and wisely, without embittering or embarrassing others. Grant me to bear the fatigue of the coming day with all that it shall bring. Direct my will, teach me to pray, and pray yourself within me. Amen. So, if you have any questions or comments or anything you'd like to share, just put your hand up and a microphone will come to you.
You're blessed, Father. Wondering if you could expand a bit on the topic of obedience to a spiritual father.
Okay. You want to ask anything specific about that?
Because you also brought up with the monk having that type of obedience to his elder, whereas I suppose that, after what you've just said, that might be a bit different to what our situation is with our own spiritual fathers.
Yes. Well, in that case there, see, monastic life, it simply doesn't work unless there's complete obedience to the person you have chosen to have trust in. So when we go to confession, those of us who are not monastics, we need to have obedience to the spiritual fathers, no doubt about that. But in the things, since we're trusting our soul to that person, in the things for salvation. But I suppose what I'm getting at about blind obedience is, I can't think of an example, but I have heard of circumstances in the past where someone has been asked to do something. I think, oh, really? Really? You've been told to do that? That doesn't sound, I mean, I don't know the context within which it was told, so I have to be very careful how I respond to. But yeah, I would still encourage questioning. And, you know, can I say that although it's important to have obedience to the one spiritual father throughout our whole life, it's not wrong to seek advice. There have been circumstances where people have appealed to the bishop about something they've been given as a kanona. Okay, for example. Okay. So if there was a difficulty of something like that, that's what I would do. That's how I would address it. If I'm not sure about that circumstance in that particular kanona or rule that person's been given, I'd refer to the bishop and say, look, this is what's been advised, this is what's been said. Does this sound right to you? And he might inquire into the context and inquire why, and there may be a reason for it. So, yes. So, but generally the obedience for things that are given to us, and let's face it, you know, those of you who go to confession, you know the sort of things your priest tells you to do. They're not anything that you think, what, really? You know, they're pretty basic spiritual sort of rules and things to follow, aren't they? You know, how to pray, when to pray, how to fast, you know, church attendance, you know, all the things related to our spiritual life. There may be sometimes questions that arise that you bring up, questions of choices. We spoke about choices tonight. You know, I've met this person and I'm considering marrying them. Sometimes, and it's good to bring that discussion to the concept of the spiritual father's relationship and to ask for advice. And often, some of you have told me yourselves that you've had the advice being given to you. Yes, you need to proceed in this matter like this. Okay, so that type of advice as well. Just remember, though, in saying that, the spiritual father or confessor is not the one who should be addressing all the issues of your life. Okay, there are a lot of things that need to be referred. I'll give you one example that I heard years ago. I don't know if it's true, it might be hypothetical, of someone who decided to become a priest. And their spiritual father heard about it from someone else, that this person was deciding to become a priest. And the father went to him and said, well, what's going on here? Why didn't you tell me? He said, oh, I didn't tell you because it was something good and I thought you'd be happy and I didn't think I'd have to mention it to you because it's not a sin or anything, you know, is it? And the father's response was, well, hang on. He says, firstly, I don't believe you're suitable for the priesthood. Okay, so that's a bit of a stumbling block. So we see some big decisions like that you really should be referring, but they're not meant to be the one who gives you answers to every single little decision of your life. I remember hearing a tape, I've told you some of you about this too, I remember hearing a tape years ago, I don't know who was, which it was a monk from Mount Athos sitting in a lounge room with a group of people talking about various topics, and someone had obviously recorded it. And at one point, a man on the conversation asks the Yeronda something quite personal and intimate about him and his wife's intimate relationship. And the father got a bit annoyed and he says, listen, what right have I got to enter your marital bedroom? That's between you and your wife. Go and speak to your wife about that, not me. Okay, so when I heard it too, I thought, oh, okay, that sort of took me aback hearing it put that sternly. But what he was saying is you need to approach something sensibly with the right person initially at least. And then maybe if you need to go for further advice or guidance. As you were talking, you reminded me of a fellow student of theology years ago. Once he finished his theological studies, he went for the first time for a trip to Mount Athos. And as he was going there, he decided that he was going to seek out a holy spiritual father there and ask around and find a special spiritual father to get a word of wisdom for his own life. You know, we spoke about God's plan for, you know, discerning God's plan for my life. And he thought by meeting up with one of these great holy people, he will get very specific guidance and wisdom from this person. Anyway, he finally is directed to someone and he goes to this man and he sits down and Yeronda says, well, what can I do for you? He said, well, I've come all the way from Australia and I've come to have, if you can give me some words of wisdom, some guidance and direction in my life. I've just finished a degree in theology. I don't know where I'm heading. Any guidance? And the Yeronda started to say to him, well, okay, let me tell you. Try to go to church every Sunday. Fast when the church fasts. Pray every day if you can do it. And pray the Jesus Prayer whenever you can make it. You know, it rattled off all this stuff that we all know. And he says, yeah, Father, I know all this. I've been doing this. You know, I'm doing it and I have been doing it. So I do it. And he says, my son, there's nothing more. This is what we do here. It's the basic message of Christ given to us through the church. And we just live it to the best of our ability. And we leave the rest to God. Okay. And that's all there is. He was astounded. And he goes around talking in Sydney now. He's based in Sydney. And he often tells that story. And it was really eye-opener for him because it made him realize, yeah, we have everything in our hands already. But ultimately, if you stop and think and analyze what these people say, and you only need to listen to these talks that are recorded around the world, you know, on the internet or whatever, they're basically saying the same message. It's all about salvation, you know, abstaining from sin, clinging to God and being saved and enter paradise. That's what it's all about. It's the basic message of Christ. And these people are just saying the same message in a different way. So no matter which speaker ever comes up here, that's basically what they will and should be saying. And if they're saying anything different, run. Okay, run. Because even St. Paul says, no, if they say anything different to the gospel I've given you, go, run, flee.
Hi, Father Chris. Thank you for the talk tonight. I was just wondering what it means to have a calling, you know, calling that a priest will have. What is it? Is it your conscience speaking? Or?
Good question. I was asked that question or something like it when I was studying at the theological college. I wasn't yet ordained. And we had a conference with various students from other theological colleges. I remember there were some students from the Roman Catholic, the Anglican and the Uniting Church. And we were discussing some aspect of theology and whatever. And during one of the breaks that we had at this conference, one of the Uniting Church students came up to me and he had heard that I was preparing for ordination. And he said to me with a very serious look on his face, have you been called by God to ministry? And I went, I don't know. And it had me baffled at the time. I'm thinking, have I? You know, I'm starting to, because we don't think like that, do we? We don't talk like that normally. And I didn't know how to answer him. I said, look, I really don't know how to answer you. I have to think about that. And it was only something like 10 years later, when I realized, yes, I have been called and I recognize exactly the calling, to answer your question on calling. I was called the moment, not only that I even had the thought of going to study theology, but particularly the moment that the Archbishop approached me and said, we've got to know you a little bit over the years you've been here, and we really think you're suitable for the priesthood. This is what we have in plan for you. Go home and talk it over with your wife. Come back after Easter, and we'll talk about it more. That was my calling. We are called through the church. That's how we as Orthodox Christians are called. The church recognized that I was suitable for that. I didn't recognize it. Okay. In fact, my father, the first time I told him, guess what, Dad, I'm going to be ordained, he said to me, you don't even know Greek. How are you going to become a Greek Orthodox priest? So, you know, so everyone around me doubted it, but the Archbishop, through the church, for whatever reason, thought I was worthy. I didn't think I was worthy. Anyone that tells you they're going to the priesthood and we're worthy of it is deceiving themselves, let alone anyone else. No one is worthy of this. But it's the church that calls us. So when we use the words calling, vocations, There's something in us first. It starts off with something in us, in our mind, in our heart. Something attracts us. Okay. In my case, it was I just had this thirst of knowing more. That was initially for me. I wanted to know more. That's all it was. And when the Archbishop asked me, are you coming in to be in the priesthood? I said, no, not really. I just want to know my faith better. That's why I went to study theology. I was interested to learn and study. So that's what attracted me. Okay, and it was only later as time unfolded that obviously a different course was set for me. So God has his way either way. I mean, we have to make our choices eventually. And my choice was made. And it just sat well. See, this is the thing I remember. When the decision was made that, yeah, okay, I didn't expect this to happen, but yeah, okay, it seems right. It just sat so well. And it still sits well 20 years later. See, so that's how I know that it was a calling from God through the church. We're not called in any other way than through the church. Because even the word church, ekklesia, ekkalo, we're called out. That's what the word ekklesia means. We are called out. All of us are called. We're called to what? To be a flight attendant? To be a doctor? Well, maybe, not really. What we're called to is what the premise of tonight's all about. We're called to salvation. We're called to be a member of God's family called the church. The word ecclesia literally means that you and I have responded to his call by simply wanting to be part of his church. We have been called and we have responded to his call. As to where we sit in the church in our various ministry, it really doesn't matter. Sorry to say this as a priest, but it doesn't matter. Obviously, it's very special that I'm a priest and a minister of the church for, you know, on behalf of Christ in his church. But ultimately, even that doesn't really matter because I'm going to the same direction as what you all are. And we all have our position in the very same church. The Archbishop says it all the time. We cannot be the church, just us clergy. Without you, we are not a church. We are all the church together in whatever capacity, whatever role, whatever position we happen to have. We're all part of this family, each and every one of us, and we're called. Now, as to find out where and how and in what capacity, well, that's, I suppose, where we need to, through the church, sort of find out, I suppose. Yeah. So calling, interesting word. Vocation is the word we often use in English as well. If we are suitable for a particular role within the church, don't worry, we will be approached. Just like sometimes I may ask some of you, hey, can you come and help me with this or that or the other? Sometimes it's pretty basic, but sometimes a little bit more involved. I wouldn't call you to do that if I didn't think you were capable of it or I didn't have confidence in your ability to do that. So in one sense, that's a calling. Something has been recognized in you that is suitable for this position. If you could please stand for final prayer. O Lord, grant that I may greet the coming day in peace. Help me to rely upon your holy will in every moment. In every hour of every day, reveal your will to me. Bless my association with those who surround me. Teach me to treat all that comes to me with peace of soul and the firm conviction that your will governs all. In all my deeds and words, guide my thoughts and feelings. In unforeseen events, let me not forget that all is sent by you. Teach me to act firmly and wisely, without embittering or embarrassing others. Grant me to bear the fatigue of the coming day with all that it shall bring. Direct my will, teach me to pray, and pray yourself with me. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.